Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message, Recognizing Injured Runners, the first message in his series on backsliding. In this message, Dr. Beakey will discuss signs that a Christian is beginning to slide into a spiritual rut. He will also talk about the bitter results of backsliding, reasons why those who love God should take this danger very seriously. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and eyes to see the spiritual condition of your own soul.
Coldness in prayer is the first sign of spiritual declension. Formerly, you anticipated prayer with delight, didn't you? You longed to be alone with God. Sometimes you couldn't wait to get into your bedroom to pour out your heart to God. And you spread out everything before God. But now, well, if you're backsliding, your prayers become more a matter of words than heart. Form and coldness replace love and urgency. And when you read Isaiah 29, verse 13, you know it's you. This people draws near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but with their heart they've removed themselves from me. Prayer throughout the day vanishes. Formality and deadness so prevail over our prayers that sometimes we think it'd be better off not praying at all. Our heads are still bowed. Our words are still uttered. But where's the love? Where's the urgency? Where's the sense of dependency? That's the first step of backsliding. Prayerless praying. Oh, for the former liberty to pray in our prayers. And this prayerlessness arises from unbelief, doesn't it? The visible beauty of the world seems more important, and the invisible heavenly beauty of God seems less real when we backslide. And because we lose sight of our husband's glory, and our hearts go out after cheap substitutes, false gods of our own choosing, who promise much but deliver nothing, our prayers just dissipate. You see, prayer goes to the Lord as a thirsty man goes to a clear, cool river to drink. But unbelief abandons the fountain of living water for broken cisterns that hold no water. So what is your prayer life like? Is it lively? Or is it cold? Is it distant? The second sign of getting deeper into the spiritual rut of backsliding is indifference to the Word. Indifference under the Word. That's particularly true in the house of God. Well, church attendance is not neglected. You know better than that. But neither is it cherished. When you backslide, you don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, how exciting this is. This is my favorite day of the week. I get to go to hear what the living God has to say to me in His house. I can't wait to be there to worship with the people of God. Or else, you substitute the public means of grace for your own close and secret walk with the Most High. No wonder then we don't get much out of preaching. No wonder the preacher doesn't seem so heart-searching as before or so alluring in his preaching of Christ as before. You see, backsliding doesn't begin with scandalous sins. It begins with cold, indifferent hearts. So you still read the Bible. You read the Bible at every mealtime. But where's the spiritual relish with which you read it before? Where's the former burning desire to be alone with the Word of God, even if it did nothing but convict of sin? A dry heart finds the Bible dry as well, though the Bible, of course, is not dry. And when we backslide, our tears are too few to water the spiritual seeds in our soul. We try to live off of old manna, but it's long since spoiled. We go to old texts that were precious to us, and they seem to have none of their former life. And this dryness toward the Word read in our homes or toward the Word preached also applies to Jesus Christ, the living Word. We don't get excited about Him anymore. He who is the substance of our lives, the source of our sanctification, seems distant. And, well, we substitute talking about Him for talking about church or about religion. We grow indifferent under the Word. Are you still with me spiritually? Are you growing indifferent under the Word? Are you backsliding? The third rut is growing inner corruptions. Growing inner corruptions. You see, once our prayer gets cold, and once we don't live out of the Word, then all kinds of secret sins arise within us. We no longer earnestly pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, we might mouth the words, but when it comes to the test, we're more like Adam in paradise, and we say, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." We're passing the buck, you see. It's not our fault. It's not our sin. That's the problem. The former convictions we had that everything the Lord does is right and everything I do is wrong is now gone, and excuses fill the empty place. And so a double life begins to emerge, a double life of which we're only half conscious ourselves. We keep the outside of the cup clean, but the inside is filthy. We become more like whitewashed tombs, full of uncleanness, but beautiful from without. And then zeal for God's house and God's honor and God's cause burns low. We think more about what man thinks of us than about what we or man think about God. And we try to convince ourselves and even other people that we're living for God. But we're not really living with God. And so our sins multiply. Sins that we long thought we had conquered seem to resurrect. And the worst part of all is we hardly tremble before the power of sin. You see, we may not run after sin as we did before we were regenerated, but now sin runs after us and we get tripped up too easily, and our resistance grows weaker. Sometimes we almost flirt with sin's approach. And offending God, the disaster of offending God, does not remain the overriding burden of sin, but we think more about the punishment of sin. Punishment is more of a restraint now than love. Well, we still confess sin as sin, of course, and we still vow to change. But we don't do either. Our confession is without repentance, and our vows are not followed by real change. So we speak against sin. We talk piously about sin, and yet we let sin fuel our consciences. And when that happens, you see, We no longer examine ourselves very often because it's too painful. And so we're less prayerful, less self-examining. We become inflated, puffed up saints. We become bigger with a smaller Savior whose work in our own eyes steadily diminishes in importance. And then we become presumptive. We lean on grace and say we're saved by grace, but we're not fighting the war. We're not running the race. We're not showing that we're really saved by grace. You know what I mean? You're still with me? Are you here right now? Backsliding? The ruts are getting deeper. The fourth sign of backsliding is the love of the world. The love of the world. When the inward sins multiply, the world becomes less antithetical in our mind. In everyday life, in conversation, even in dress, in fashion, and the spirit of the world begins to infect the church. Whereas what once crept ashamedly into the church now begins to walk in freely, often overlooked or accommodated instead of exposed and admonished. The black and white lines between godliness and worldliness become increasingly gray. And we don't tremble at the warning of James anymore. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Instead of walking in opposite directions, then the world and the church, you see, begin to have more in common with each other. And what happens is what John Owen said would happen. When the world fills our thoughts, he said, it will entangle our affections. You see, that's what Hosea was writing against. Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim was becoming like the world. It's very dangerous to mix with a wicked society. Lot, you know, chose to dwell in the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah because, well, it was more prosperous. It was a well-watered land. But soon his tent was pitched towards Sodom. And in the end, he found himself moving into the city of Sodom. That's how backsliding progresses. And that begins to impact every area of our lives, down to even how we use our money. Money becomes our love instead of the servant of our love for Christ. Politics may even become our basis for hope or for despair when we should be working for justice while hoping in Christ appearing. Backsliding can progress so far that God's people will even be noticed by the world. The world will think they're not so bad after all. Still with me? Fifthly, backsliding then impacts even my relationship with fellow believers. Declining love for believers. That's mark number 5. There was a day when we loved each other so much. But now the backslider has to say, I seem to have some distance from the people of God. Maybe even some quarrels. James 4 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Worldliness in the church foments wars in the church. William Plummer puts it so well, as piety thus dies in the soul, charity diminishes and censoriousness takes its place. And the end result is that God's people become strangers rather than fellow pilgrims. Ebenezer Erskine put it the most powerfully of all, I think. He said, backsliders become backbiters. Oh, they convince themselves it's over the truth or some matter of consequence, but the love is gone, you see. or diminishing. Then sixthly, backsliding is evident through man-centered hopes. We begin to build on men. We begin to build on people and our expectation of them, be it in the church, be it in society. Even though Jeremiah warns us, cursed is he that trusts in man. Man-centeredness is a curse on the church. It's a blasphemy of God's name. It's the fruit of spiritual deadness. The church's only hope is God. He alone can revive. He alone can be our answer. Oh, may God help us not to end in man. Then we will run stuck in our ruts, and there'll be no hope, there'll be no future. Oh, may God revive his own place among us by divine conquest and become the center in Christ of all our hopes, all our salvations, and bring us back from this dreadful sin of backsliding. We are bent to backsliding. And that backsliding gives tragic results. Where will it lead? What are its bitter fruits? Let me just mention very briefly only four of them. The first is this: injury to God's holy and worthy and precious name. When David committed adultery and murder and then covered it up for about a year, God rebuked him and said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For thou hast despised me, and by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." The worst thing about backsliding is that it discredits the name of our God. That God who's given us so much grace and so much love. How it should wound us every day that we would be backsliders against him who gave himself up to death, who hung upon a cross for us, who took all the mockery and shame and spitting and nakedness and curse and anxiety and separation from his Father and forsakenness of heaven and earth and hell and was abandoned mercilessly in the naked flame of his Father's wrath. Sin against him? Discredit him? The life of a backslider is an insult to Christ's love. But secondly, our own suffering. When we backslide, we experience more deadness than life. We experience more rebellion than reconciliation. We experience more false peace than real peace. And if unchecked, this will damage us immeasurably. It can even lead to apostasy and damnation and prove that we never were saved to begin with. We've got to remember not to abuse the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. All sin tends toward hell. All sin must be dealt with severely. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You see, so long as sin remains upon our conscience, ungrieved, unrepented, we are in danger of eternal damnation. And that's not a denial of the perseverance of the elect. It's an affirmation that election produces holiness. The security of the elect must never be separated from their perseverance in daily repentance and daily faith. We heard that last week, didn't we, from the funeral message that Reverend Vandersark brought. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we are elected unto holiness. If you want to find peace in the doctrine of election, you must repent You must pursue holiness. You must show yourself by the Spirit's grace, elect. And as long as you rest in sin, unrepented, you're on the trajectory to hell. Thirdly, the tragic result of backsliding is the sin and apostasy of our own children, our flesh and blood children. It's not uncommon for children to follow their parents in sin unto the third and fourth generation. And sometimes it seems that when a believer backslides by clinging to some cherished sin for a time, his children do even worse. The believer lays hold of sin, as it were, with one hand, but it seems like his children grasp hold of that favorite sin, that favorite idol, and they grasp it with two hands, and they carry it all the way to hell. Lot was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom, but his attachment to that unholy city resulted in him losing his wife and his daughters to worldliness and to wantonness. David repented of his sins, but his adultery and murder were followed by his son Amnon raping his half-sister, and another son, Absalom, becoming a deceiver and a usurper and a traitor to David's own house. Shall we pray for our children's salvation with our mouths, but point them to damnation with our actions? That's what we do when we backslide. That's the tragedy of backsliding. And fourthly, the decay of the church. Bad company corrupts good morals, Paul says. You see, one person within the church whose heart is turning away from the Lord is like a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. You see, when a church is filled with people, godly people who are close to the Lord, who aren't backsliding, the whole church prospers. One slow-moving truck can back up a string of traffic. One accident on the highway can create a traffic jam for miles. One backsliding saint can mess up the church big time. And dear believer, you don't want to be the cause of others stumbling, do you? Well, remember, before you sin and before you go on in unrepentant sin, you're not an island standing alone. Your progress towards Christ or your backsliding from Christ impacts people all around you. Repent from your tendency to backslide. And repent from your failure to feel guilt over your lack of repentance. We live in a very strange day when many preachers tell their congregation, I don't want to make you feel guilty for this or for that, when they're talking about sin. My dear flock, I want to make you feel guilty when you're going on in unrepentant sin. I want to make myself feel guilty. And I want us to bring that guilt to the only place where it can be resolved. I don't want us to just be lip worshipers, just to be complaining with our lips about our spiritual dryness and the darkness of the times and the sad condition of the church and of God's people. And well, what does the Lord say about such dry complaints? He says they're empty words. Until you repent and I repent, until we become the guilty one. That's what he says in Jeremiah 8, verse 6. He says, I hearkened, I heard, but no man spoke aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But everyone turned to his course as the horse that rusheth into the battle. Where are the Jeremiahs today who can say with their heart and soul, for the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why aren't we all repenting and returning to the physician of our souls? Oh, let us cry out, Lord, what fools we are. What backsliding wretches we are. If only I could tear out my heart and cast it from me. What a sinner I am. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes, leaving the God that I love. What a shame. How inexcusable. Oh, that my head were as waters and mine eyes as a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. My friends, the only answer to backsliding is repentance, godly sorrow, and return to the God we've left. And the good news is that despite our gross iniquity, that we are prone to sin against such a good God, prone to backslide from such a faithful Savior, the good news is that that faithful Savior wants us to come back. And his heart is yearning with bowels of compassion. My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together, he says. Oh, come back. Come back. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. And come back to the Lord your God. You know, Jeremiah puts it so well. It's in chapter 3, I believe. Verse 13, yes, 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Oh, dear congregation, let us awaken to our backsliding. Let us bemoan it. Let us repent of it. Let us return to the Savior whom we love. And let us cling to him, saying with Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.